Today's first reading is from Acts. While I was on my way and approaching Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone about me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" I answered, "Who are you, Lord?" Then he said to me, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not hear the voice of the one who was speaking to me. I asked, "What am I to do, Lord?" The Lord said to me, "Get up and go to Damascus. There you will be told everything that has been assigned to you to do." Our second reading is from Ephesians. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The word of God for the people of God.
Wow, you all are here on a Sunday morning where there's snow on the ground. Amen. You make sure that when we all make it to heaven, you remind God of this day that you were here on this Sunday. Listen, we thank you for your dedication and just for your spirit of worship in this place. We count it not robbery that you are here, but that God is here with us. And for those of you who are joining us for the first time on this Sunday morning, we are in a series entitled Questions That Alexa Can Answer. And last week we asked the question, that was your time to interject, all right. We asked the question, does it matter what I believe? And so we're going to continue on in our series on today. Won't you join me in a word of prayer? Dear God, it is only fitting that on this prayer today, on this question, we simply want to ask that your will be done. Let your will be done in this place. Let your will be done in us. And in Christ's name we pray, amen. Amen. God, what is your will for my life? Questions that Alexa can't answer. Let me ask you this question. Rhetorically speaking, have you ever needed God's guidance for a major decision in your life? Listen to this and see if it sounds familiar. So around the age of 17, when I felt God nudging me to go into the ministry, I still needed some confirmation. Surely you've never done this before, but I sat down at the dinner table and figured that God would somehow speak to me by randomly opening up the Bible and seeing where it landed. Surely you've never done this before. At the time, I thought surely that this would be a viable way of knowing God's will for my life. So you wouldn't believe it, but I opened up to these words. Open up to Jeremiah that says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you and appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, truly, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a boy, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." And that's what I opened up to. Now, it worked out that time. But here's what I'd like to believe. I would like to believe that my life wasn't just dependent on that one moment sitting at the dinner table, opening up the Bible, trying to find a random scripture, because I could have easily opened up to God's proclamation, to God's people in Leviticus that said, "But eating anything in the seas or the rivers that doesn't have fins or scales is detestable to you." Or I could have stumbled on God's command that you shall not round off the hair on your temples or cut the edges of your beard. I could have lived a life never getting a haircut and never eating shrimp. But I'm sure you've never done this before, right? Now, maybe you weren't as foolish as I was back then, opening up a Bible and looking for a random scripture, but I think the vast majority of us, church, want to know God's will or God's preferred path to our lives. It leaves every believer with the critical question, how do I know God's will for my life? Now, most of our questions revolve around God's personal will for our lives. But I think in order to understand God's personal will for our lives, it's helpful to filter through these three things. It's helpful to filter through the Word of God, what is God communicating in the Scriptures, the work of God, how do I see God displayed not only in the Word, but what is God displaying through the world? And lastly, how has God uniquely wired and gifted me? When I'm trying to decipher God's will for my life, I've got to understand and filter this through the Word of God. Does it line up with the Word of God? I've got to filter it with the works of God. Does this align with how God has worked in the past? And does it line up with how God has uniquely wired me and gifted me? Can you say that with me? With the Word of God, the works of God, and the wiring of God. At least as we are trying to decipher the will of God, when we filter this through the Word of God, through the works of God, and the wiring of God, it gives us at least some idea or some filter as we try to discern the will of God. So much so, I believe, in fact, Paul wondered the same thing. In our text, Paul is recounting his call story, and on his way to Damascus, Paul is hit by a blinding light, and he gets up and asks the question many of us have asked before, many of us are asking and will ask, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? Paul asks, Lord, what is your will for my life? We've asked the questions before, Lord, which job should I choose? Which house should I buy? Which school do I send the kids? Do I go back to school now or do I go back later? Should I buy the minivan or the SUV? Lord, how many kids do we have? Lord, should we even have any kids? And if we do have them, how long do we let them live in the house before we kick them out and let them move on their own? Just questions to ponder. Lord, which ministry should I join? The list goes on. But this list is recounting and it reveals that all of us want to know God's will for our lives. And Paul's experience raises the question. What if God is more concerned about who I am becoming rather than where I'm going? I think Paul's question is quite affirming. Lord, what is it that you want me to do? Because Paul is recounting this call narrative, and he wanted to know that now that he's had this experience with God, this blinding and enlightening time with Jesus, he wants to know, Lord, what is it now that you want me to do? But remember, before God gave him his assignment, God had to change his name from Saul to Paul. We find someone who was not just being called to a specific assignment to go to a certain place at a designated time, but this was in light of Paul literally becoming someone different. Normally, when we ask God to show us his will, we are often inquiring about specifics like God when, where, or God what. God, when do you want me to start? God, where do you want me to move? What do you want me to do? And the fear is that if we make the wrong decision, then we will absolutely ruin the rest of our lives. Because we assume that living in God's will is predicated on all of those specifics and getting them exactly right. And I'm just going to presume and say that we put so much pressure on ourselves. We get anxious and we stay up at night about trying to get all of these decisions right so that we can live into God's will. Some people right now, you came in here stressed because of a decision that you had to make. Some of you came in here anxious because of a decision that is looming over your head, and that we think in the back of our minds that we have to get this right because our lives and the rest of our lives depends on it. Because if we choose to buy the wrong house, accept the wrong job, if we don't hit the bullseye, we fear that we might fall out of God's will. But if living in God's will wasn't, but what if living in God's will wasn't just predicated on the when, the where, or the what? But perhaps living in God's will for my life is more about the who, the how, or the why. Who am I becoming? How do I act when I get there? Why would I want something in the first place? Because here's what God reminds us in the book of Colossians. Whatever you do, somebody say whatever.
Whatever.
Whatever you do, somebody say whatever.
Whatever.
Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In other words, whatever you do, I didn't say that one, but that's all right. Whatever you do, whatever you decide, whatever you choose, whatever job you work, whatever profession you choose, do it so that it pleases God. God is less concerned about where I live my life and more concerned about how I live my life. God is less concerned about which job and more concerned about how I act when I get on the job and whose name I'm glorifying when I get the job. God is less concerned about which campus that you choose to go to. God is more concerned about how you act and how you walk on campus once you get the acceptance letter. It's more important to God why we show up and how we show up than where we show up. Because when my actions line up with the word of God and the works of God and how God has wired me, I will always live in God's will. Let me prove it to you. Our kids have realized that most of our family live back in Michigan. And they know that Grandma Honey, Grandma Gigi, Auntie Jenny, Auntie Jamila, and Uncle Ted, they all live in Michigan. They know when we say it's time to go to Michigan, they know they're going to eat a lot of sweets and stay up real late and have a whole lot of fun. And over Christmas, when we drove to visit family, the whole way they were asking, are we in Michigan yet? 30 minutes will go by. Have we gotten to Michigan yet? An hour would go by. Are we in Michigan yet? They were so confused, because after about 3.5-4 hours of driving, we woke them up and said, kids, we're finally in Detroit. And they got kind of sad and said, well, how much longer will it be until we get to Michigan? See, they didn't understand it at the time, but as long as we were in Detroit, we were still in Michigan. Or even if we traveled over to East Lansing to see Grandma Honey and Auntie Jamila and Uncle Theo, we would still be in Michigan. Or even if we drove to the suburbs to see their great-grandmother, we would still be in Michigan. Watch this. Different city, still Michigan. Different streets, still Michigan. Different people, different homes, different zip codes, but we would still be in Michigan. Can I help you? I can be at a different job and still be in God's will. I can transfer to a different college. I can move to a different city. I can do a lot of different things in my life, go left and right. But if I'm living the way God wants me to live, I can still be in God's will. A different destination, different zip code, but it's the same will, because when I walk in his word and stay true to how God has wired me and my ways line up with the works of God, watch this. When I am who God wants wants me to be, I will end up where God needs me to end up, and I will know what He wants me to know. Staying in God's will is more about who I am becoming, not just where I'm going. So as Paul is becoming someone new, like many of us and like I did at 17, Paul wanted to know, God, what is it that you would have me to do? God, give me the map. Give me the game plan. Tell me exactly what I'm supposed to do with the rest of my life. And yet God gives him clarity about the next phase of his life and gives Paul his assignment of preaching good news to the Gentiles. Now watch this. It's tempting to presume that God only has one will, one message, and one overall direction for your life, as if to suggest that once I get this direction, right? Once I get the answer, once I get clarity from God about something, then I can put the period on that conversation. But Paul shows us that God's will is something to be continuously discovered, not a one-time destination. Knowing God's will is an ongoing conversation that continues to unfold over a lifetime. In fact, look at Paul's life. Paul understands God's will for his life is to bring good news to the Gentiles. Do you agree with that? But you can't just put a period there, because eventually Paul becomes a missionary turned theologian, turned writer, turned church planner, turned apostle, turned mentor to younger preachers coming up into the ministry. God's preferred plan for Paul's life looked different during different seasons and moments of his life. Paul was constantly rediscovering and discovering more about God's will for his life, because it changed. He changed. The church changed. Circumstances changed. His will was not a destination to be found, but a plan that had to be discovered and rediscovered over and over and over and over the course of his life. It required revisioning, retooling, redirecting. It was a continued process of rediscovery. In fact, the writer recounts a story in one of Paul's missionary journeys in Acts 16, and they're going to show it to you on the slides, but I'm just going to paraphrase this. I won't read it exactly how it is in the scripture. I'm going to give you the Caldwell Gross version. But the writer in Acts 16 describes a moment when Paul, they're on their missionary journey, and they decide to go to a place to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, just as though God told Paul. But then it says that the Holy Spirit stopped it, and the Holy Spirit shut the door on them, and they weren't allowed to go there. So then they had to reroute, and they decided, well, if this is not going to work, then we'll go somewhere else, because God told us to preach the good news to the Gentiles. They tried to go there, but then the Lord again slams the door in their face, and they're not allowed to go there. And it's not until Paul has a dream, in the dream that says, you know what, you ought to go to Macedonia, and that's where I'm leading you to go, Paul. That's where I'm leading you to go. Here it is. Paul had to go through a whole lot of no's. Paul had to go through a dream. It wasn't some magical divine moment of opening up the Bible and getting it right on the first try. It was a process of elimination and trial and error. Sometimes we learn God's will after we learn what it's not. Because even Paul was constantly trying to discover and decipher more. So what does this mean for you and I? It means that just when you think you figured out God's will, there's always more. Can you say that with me? There's always more. Just when you think you put a period on where God is leading you in your life and where and what God has for you, you can't put a period because God has more. This is what it means. It means that at different seasons of your life, at different times, as you change, as your families change, as the world changes, as the needs change, you will discover more about God's will for your life. Some seasons you are the visionary. At other times you will be called, and it is God's will for you to support someone else's vision. Some seasons we are the teachers, and other seasons we are the students. Some seasons it's God's will for us to be the speaker, and other times God is calling us to be the listener. Some moments we are the experts, and yet at other times it is God's will for us to be the novice. Sometimes we are called to be the lead singers, and other times it's God's will for us to stand in the background. Sometimes it is God's will for us to be the breadwinner, and at other seasons we are called to just be a supportive role. Sometimes God calls us, and it is God's will for us to be the helper, and at other times it is God's will for us to be the one that's in need of help, because like Paul, we are always in need of constant redirection and constant rediscovering, because it's even if it's just a process of elimination. But unfortunately, many people are trying to fulfill God's will for their lives, for a season they've outgrown, for a time that's no longer relevant, and for a them that no longer exists. God wants you to keep rediscovering, keep asking questions, keep going back to God to find out what is God's will for your life today, because you can't live off of yesterday's will when God is maybe calling you to a different season in your life. And the most affirming aspect of these realities of God's will is the notion that God's power of redemption is greater than the sum of my decisions. Listen to it again. God's will, God's power of redemption is greater than the sum of a few of my decisions. Listen, you can never go too far where God can't redirect or reroute us back to God's will. Isn't this not the essence of the entire text? Because Paul gives us the question, but he doesn't hide the context. Paul clearly wants to know, God, what's your will for my life? But he also recounts moments when he arrested men and women, threw them into prison, dragged them from their homes, put them on public trials, and was responsible for the executions. Paul is aware he's responsible for causing pain to the very movement that he's now been called to join. If there was anyone that was going in the opposite direction, it was Paul. And truth is, he really wanted to do God's will. He loved God. He wanted to follow God's will, but he wanted it done his way. He wanted it done on his terms. It's like saying, God, I want to be available, but here are the times that I'm free on my terms. God, I want to live out your will, but only in these areas of my lives. God, I want your will to be done, but only on my terms. But it's hard to live out God's will and our will at the same time. If there was ever a person whose decisions could have canceled them out of God's will, it was Paul. And that is the fear for many of us. We are fearful that if we choose the wrong thing, if we go down the wrong direction, then we will forever forfeit God's will for our lives. In essence, we somehow believe that our decisions will override the will or the plans of God. But here's the good news. In fact, this past week, Nancy Lang, one of our executive directors here at the church, reminded us in staff chapel this week about the time the church flooded and there was literally water rushing down the hallways. And as she has on many occasions when there had been an issue with some of our facilities, she came up to the church only to find the unforgettable and unfathomable image of someone from the custodial team trying as best as they could to stop all of this rushing water coming down the hallways with a squeegee. Needless to say, they were not very successful because the waters kept coming and all they had was a squeegee. Because the size of the squeegee was no match for the enormity of the size of the hallways or the force of the floods. It was just too much because physics will just tell you that squeegees just can't stop the floods. Now you laugh, but I want you to remember this. The next time you get overwhelmed by a decision, I want you to remember this. The next time you think you've made a wrong choice, the next time you get stressed out about what option to take, which house to buy, which school to choose, which job to take, remember that squeegees don't stop the floods. Because God's will is so powerful, God's will is so relentless, God's will is so steady, God's will is so tenacious that even our past, what people say about us, what people think about us, cannot stop the force of God's will. It's just too much. God is like a flood. God's will is like a flood that is rushing down the hallways of times. And our decisions, or that we think, are like the squeegees trying to stop. But the power of God is stronger than our decisions. The size of our decisions are no match for the enormity of the will of God. The will of God is stronger than our decisions. The will of God is stronger than our past. It's so strong that enemies can't stop it. It's so strong that even we cannot stop the will of God for our lives. In spite of some bad decisions, God's will just keeps coming. We might get detoured, but his will just keeps coming. Because like Paul, whether we know it or not or believe it or not, God can take all of these bad decisions. God can take all of our mistakes. God can take all of these failures. And God can take all of these unpleasant experiences. And God just adds them to the force of the flood. And the very decision that you think is trying to stop God's will, that is the very thing that God can use, because God can use everything for his will. So rest easy tonight. Rest well. Don't be anxious. And take comfort in knowing there's nothing that can stop the will of God. Take comfort in knowing that God's will be done, squeegee and all. So God, we thank you. We thank you for your will that is relentless, that in spite of our faults, it just keeps coming. In spite of our mistakes, it keeps coming. In spite of how we mess up, it just keeps coming. In spite of our decisions, God, your will keeps coming. So God, there are times that we don't always know the answers, but we are rest assured that you have a will and a purpose for our lives. And even when we can't understand it, you're still working it out. Even when we turn in opposite directions, that we've never gone too far. We've never strayed too far. Where the power of your redemption and the power of your forgiveness and the power of your grace cannot be made into fruition in our lives. So God, we pray that even now, that a sense of peace has been laid over some family, a sense of peace has been laid over someone here today. Because they had a decision to make and didn't know where to turn, didn't know which one to choose. But God, we pray that you are resting in them and reminding them to trust you. For you've never left nor forsaken them thus far. In today is no different. So God, let your will be done. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.